Thank you, Tom, for the prayers. Before service, Tom said, "Yay, I get to introduce Avery." That got me nervous because he has past experiences with him introducing me was interesting. So thank you, Tom. Before I begin, I'd like to share what just happened in Cantonese service today. We had a baptism, three people got baptized, and I was delighted to be a part of it. And I was also very happy to see that the children get to come in and witness the baptism happening in the middle of a Sunday service. I think it's a very good thing that the church can come together and be a witness to the people getting baptized, to listen to their testimonies, and it's just great to have children among us to be a part of the church community doing that. And so sorry to bring this up again, but I always talk about my clothes when I come to English, what I wear. This is a running trope now. But before I come into English, I ran into Herman, and then he said, and then I was like, oh man, because I need to go into the pool today with Pastor Irene. So I was all wet with my swimsuit, and then Herman was like, don't worry, just go up on stage in your swimsuit. The English people can take it; they're ready for anything. So, but I didn't manage to change. And here I am. So, yeah. So with that said, I would like to also thank your patience because service started a bit late, but it's all for good reason. So Colossians. The church theme of the year is rediscovering Lord's grace. So in the first half of 2023, we started with the book of Judges. We read about one of the darkest times in the history of Israel, when leaders called judges ruled over Israel. Their stories go from bad to worse to terrifying. We read how the nation of Israel, faced with pressure from outside and compromises from within, they lost their identity as God's people. At the end of the book, the nation completely spiraled out of control, engaging in idolatry and violence, ending in destruction and death. Then for the second half of 2023, we read the book of Ruth together. The story of Ruth happened in the midst of all this chaos, that is, in Judges. But yet we read a little love story of faithfulness, of generosity, and reconciliation, and ultimately, hope for the renewal of Israel. And as the year comes to a close, we will read from a passage in Paul's letter to the Colossians to help us remember and reflect upon what grace is about, and allow us to rediscover the grace of our Lord together, and so encourage us on in the new year ahead. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you are our great shepherd. We thank you for leading and pastoring us in the past year. You have called each of us here your own. You know each of us by name. You always shepherd your church and protect your church. And you continue to lead us to where you have in mind for us. Help us rediscover your grace. And by your grace, help us become the kind of people you want us to become. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. So last week, I just flew back from a very brief trip to Hong Kong. And one of the main tasks my wife Glory gave me is to go discover a wool coat. I need to find a wool coat for myself in Hong Kong. So though the trip was very short, just 7 days, I had to visit family, meet up with friends, mentors from the church, meet up with brothers and sisters. I always have in the back of my mind this mission given to me by my wife to get myself a nice wool coat. And I go to shopping malls. I was always on the lookout for a coat. I even enlisted the help of my mother, who has an eye for fashion, and my brother, who is a bit more stylish than I am. And on the last, very last day of the trip, my mom managed to take me to a shop, and we finally found a wool coat. You can catch me wearing it on the way out today. I wore it today. It's in my office now. And this is something I want to share, because we will come back to the idea again and again about clothing, fashion, because this is the imagery Paul used in our passage today. But before we go into it, let's have a quick refresher of this letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae. The city of Colossae is one of the major cities in ancient times, with its many religious influences. There were Jews, there was Gnosticism, there were Greek and Roman paganism, among many. We may not be very familiar with the word syncretism, but I can tell you that we are swimming in its waters every single day. The word syncretism means to combine beliefs and different schools of thought and philosophies. I myself have lived in many cities and experienced many cultures, and I find Vancouver ranks right up there as one of the capitals of syncretism. Because we have a city of immigrants from all over the world, one of the most outstanding characters or good things about Vancouver is our diversity. We are very tolerating towards different cultures and beliefs. I think that's a good thing, that people can live together in peace with one another in a very pluralistic society. But we need to also be careful. There's a flip side to it. We are continually exposed and challenged daily by these influences. And behind them, there are values behind the beliefs and the philosophies for our living, everyday life. So what I find is where the city that we live in is very much like Colossae in Paul's day, and we are constantly challenged by our friends, by our co-workers, fellow students who do not subscribe to the Christian belief. And even more challenging to us is how, when we are faced with this clash, how we present the gospel, how we live it out, live out our Christian identity. And this is the situation that Paul tries to address in this letter to the Colossians. Paul first and foremost emphasizes the supremacy of Christ over all other gods, which the Colossians are exposed to in their lives. Paul then cautions them not to follow human traditions and warns them not to be captivated by hollow philosophy, which points people to striving through human means. These empty knowledge only puffs up and do not lead to true spiritual growth in Christ. Furthermore, Paul tells the Colossians not to adhere to self-imposed worship and false humility. And this brings us to our passage today in chapter 3, which are the implications of Christ's supremacy for the church and for us today. I'll repeat that again. The implications of Christ's supremacy for the church and for Christians. And this is the main message of today. Let's dive in. The first verse, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, Our Christian belief is not simply a belief system. It is not merely the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. There is a therefore there to what we believe. Being a Christian cannot remain in the head. It is not just knowledge or philosophy. Our Christian identity is formed by turning this knowledge in the head into an identity deeply ingrained in our hearts. Our nationalities, our hometowns, ethnicities, they all contribute to forming our identities. We use words like tribe, breed, subculture to describe our identities. But when we become a Christian, we gain a new identity. And what is it? A Christian is first and foremost chosen by God to belong to Him. Sometimes we may forget and think that we are the one who chose to become a Christian, but we need to be reminded that it is God who first chose us. And how does Paul describe the people chosen by God? We are holy, and we are dearly loved. First, we are holy. We are set apart by God and sanctified by Christ. And second, we are dearly loved by the God who is love Himself. And He shows His love in Christ and continues to love us each day through the Holy Spirit. To be God's people in this world is to be set apart and cleansed, at the same time, dearly loved by the Creator. These two phrases, mind you, are participial adjectives, which is a fancy way to say these descriptives are something done to us. It is Christ who does these two things to us. It is Christ who gives us our identity as Christians. Holy and dearly loved are the two things that occupy the very core of our Christian identity. They set the foundation for everything else. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we come to the second verse. After Paul tells us that we belong to God, we are sanctified and cleansed by Christ, and we are deeply loved by God, we move from the heart to the skin. Our faith moves from inward to outward. So Paul uses the imagery of putting on clothes to encourage Christians, encourage us to put on the virtues of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. These virtues are like the clothes we put on, visible for all to see. So the experience of me looking for a wool coat got me thinking about our clothing and fashion choices. We dress for different occasions, for different purposes. We wouldn't wear our pajamas to a wedding, or you wouldn't wear a wedding gown to the gym. Sometimes we dress to fit in with everyone. That's what uniforms are for. And sometimes we dress to stand out. And let me tell you this story the other day. Can you help me click on the next slide? Thank you. Next one. That's the dress. That's uniform. All right. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to tell you this story that happened the other day with my 10-year-old son, Jerry. I asked for his permission to tell the story here. So one night during dinner, Jerry said, "Hey, Baba," he calls me Baba, "let me quiz you on some Gen Z slangs." Okay, I said. He said a few things, words that I thought I know what they mean, but I actually don't know what they mean. And then one of them, this is what Jerry said. Jerry asked me, what does it mean when someone is dripping? I said, I don't know. Someone peed in their pants. And then my kids burst out in laughter. They said, no, Baba, it means that someone is looking way cool and fashionable. And so there you have it. Here's your Gen Z word of the day. Drip. Next slide. Yeah, drip. It's not water. It's fashion. So what Paul is telling us is that we should be dripping with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So when people see us, this is what they would say. Bro, did you see how kind those people are? Bro, they are so humble and gentle and patient. These Christians have serious drip. My son uses the word bro to begin every sentence these days. Putting on the virtues of Christ should not be mere words. We have to live it out in our daily lives so that people are able to see them, just like the clothes we wear. People around us, they may not know that we are Christians. They may not understand how we are set apart and deeply loved, but they can tell, and they can see, and they can feel. This is what they can see. By the way, we treat the poor, the needy, and the homeless in the city with compassion. By the way, we treat everyone with unexplainable kindness and grace. By the way, we do not need to brag about ourselves and our standings and our achievements. By how we go about our lives gently in this world, not imposing ourselves and dominating others, but by giving room and space for them. By how we are not anxious about anything, but with patience, we are able to show the world that we don't need to get ahead of ourselves, that we don't need to get ahead of other people. These are the kinds of fashion statements I think Christians should be making in the world. These are the virtues that people should be able to see with their own eyes. This is, to use a better word, our drip for the world to see. Next, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. The list of virtues mentioned worth repeating again: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. They come together and enable us to do one thing that is hardest to do in life. That is to forgive. The New Testament scholar Scott McKnight helps shed light regarding a peculiarity of this word. The word translated forgive here is different from the usual word used in other places in the New Testament. McKnight tells us that the word used here is better translated showing grace and be gracious to one another. So what Paul is saying here is more encompassing than merely forgiving others who have done us wrong, but also showing grace to people. I would try to describe this as living, breathing, exuding an air of grace around us. While most religions exhort people to show grace and forgiveness to others, that being a good thing to do, but for us Christians, grace is absolutely central to our faith. It is the hallmark of Christianity. When other religions and belief systems try to explain why there is suffering and what human beings can do in the face of suffering, Christianity tells another story. of our deep universal need for God's grace in our lives. The place to begin is grace given from above. It is through grace that we are chosen by God. It is through grace that we are changed and renewed, set apart and loved by Jesus Christ. It is through grace that we can put on the virtues just mentioned. And with the new identity, when we have the virtues, we come back full circle. Through grace, we are able to give grace, just as the Lord forgave you. Paul spells this out even more clearly in 2 Corinthians, that we are given the ministry of reconciliation because Christ reconciles the world to himself. So our job in this world is to continue this work of reconciliation by continually bearing with each other and showing grace to one another. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. All of the virtues we read about are good, as long as love is the guiding principle above them all. Without love, we run the risk of distorting the virtues, sometimes even leading to sin. Think about it. A person can be very compassionate, but without humility, then that person will become patronizing. And then someone can be super humble, but without gentleness to themselves, that person will become self-degrading. One can be very kind, but lacks patience. That often leads to a controlling and dominating relationship. So love is essential for all of the virtues to be bound together in perfect unity, as Paul says. Picture an orchestra. By the way, I used to play the violin in my high school orchestra. There are many instruments: strings, brass, woodwinds, and the percussion. For sure, each of these instruments can produce beautiful music in its own right. But when you put all of them in the same room, there needs to be someone above them so that the piece of music can make sense. And what binds all of these instruments together is the conductor. Under love as the conductor over all of the virtues as the instruments, there are times when one virtue is emphasized over the others. There are times when only some of the instruments, some of the virtues are displayed. But there are moments when all of the instruments play together in unison. So under love, all of the virtues can play together, and the world will be treated with a glorious experience. So the three verses we just read, 12 to 14, they declare the fundamental identity, orientation, and posture of the Christian. In the next three verses, Paul moves on to three actions to help us live out our Christian identity and our virtues in community. The three actions in the next three verses are anchored in three things: the peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the name of Christ. And I hope that they can serve as a guide for us as a church in the new year. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. The first action is to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. Here, Paul talks about two kinds of peace. One kind that is in the heart, and the other that is in the community. The first is inward, the latter is outward. The two kinds of peace are intricately tied with the other. Peace in the community can only come about if there is peace in the heart, and the other way around. We must be careful not to seek a false kind of peace that is one-sided. So what I mean is, if we have peace that is outward only, without seeking peace in our hearts, what we have is merely a kind of harmony. This harmony is a forced peace enforced on a community that comes at the expense of some of its members. I've seen it play out again in relationships, in families, and in church communities. In the name of harmony, we may sacrifice the peace in our hearts. And it may be majority rule, it may be minority rule, it may be a dictatorship or mob rule, but this is the rule of some people rather than the rule of the peace of Christ. On the other hand, if we only strive for peace that is inward, we risk taking the route of individualism and mere toleration of the people around us. I would call this false peace tolerance. You do what feels peaceful to you. I do what feels peaceful to me. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Does that sound familiar to you? This is what we read about in the book of Judges. So tolerance is often the kind of false peace that actually ends up rejecting community and fails to recognize the reality that Paul talks about, that we are one body in Christ. So the peace of Christ is neither harmony nor tolerance. Letting the peace of Christ reign in our hearts and in our community requires a deep-rootedness in our Christian identity and all of the virtues together with grace and love. And whenever the peace of Christ reigns in us and among us, we are to be thankful. The second is the word of Christ. Paul tells the church in Colossae to let it dwell among them richly. How does it happen? First, it is through teaching and admonishing. Wisdom is taught not just by the pastors, not just from teachers, not just from the pulpit, but it is possible to teach and admonish one another, building each other up mutually. So let me put in a plug here for the devotional groups in the new year. As we form the groups, we read the Bible together. We can teach one another in those groups. But more importantly, I hope these groups will be a chance for you to admonish one another, to keep each other accountable. I am excited for this opportunity to grow together as a church. And the second thing Paul mentions here, singing. Psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit. What is this? It is worship. The Sunday worship is the primary place for Christians to gather in a dedicated time and place to be set apart and to be dearly loved. And so in the coming year, the church leaders will re-emphasize a focus on worship. There will be chances to reintroduce and renew some parts of worship. And there will be opportunities for us to come together in dialogue to learn and to relearn what worship is about. I would invite you all to join in as we renew our commitment to be a worshiping community in the new year. And for the word of Christ dwelling richly among us, Paul tells us to sing with gratitude in our hearts. Lastly, Paul tells us, whatever you do, do in the name of Christ. the sentence of this verse is not so neat and tidy. In the original Greek, it's something like this. Everything, whatever you do, word or deed, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would encourage us all to remember our Christian identity. It's not just these few hours on a Sunday morning or the weekend fellowship times or the few hours we serve in Awana. Our Christian identity is in every single thing we do and say. In the family room, during dinner with family, in car rides, in the classroom, in the lecture hall, in the libraries, in the student center, in the office, in our weekly meetings, in our cubicles and in our commutes, in the neighborhood, at the mall, in the restaurants, whether you're walking in Chinatown or in Yaotown, every single thing we do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That way, in everything we do and say, we allow the name of Christ to be proclaimed, the gospel preached through us. And when people around us recognize and acknowledge the name of Christ lived out in our lives, we will give thanks to God, the Father. So in the new year, for the peace of Christ, let us be thankful. For the word of Christ, let us sing in gratitude. And for the name of Christ, let us give thanks. Let us continue to live in the grace of God. Let us pray. Father God, as we come to the end of the year, we give thanks to you for your protection, for your shepherding, for your guidance. We thank you for your word today. We pray that you will help us live out our Christian identity. Help us know that we are holy, we are dearly loved. And as we put on the virtues, as Paul mentions, help us be a community that shows grace, that lives out grace, and knows grace deeply. And in the new year, help us as a community live out the peace of Christ, have the word of Christ in us, and proclaim the name of Christ. We pray these in Jesus' name. Amen.